If you would turn to Genesis 9, we're going to continue this series in the first 11 chapters of Genesis by reading Genesis 9, 1 through 17. Genesis 9, 1 through 17. This is the Noahic covenant that God has given through Noah and that time. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat, and surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more of a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, in this passage, we are introduced to a pattern by which God relates to his creation. Aren't you glad that God relates to his creation, that God did not just create and then leave his creation by itself, but he relates to his creation, mainly man, but also including all living creatures, and that pattern is in the form of covenants. Now, the word covenant literally means to cover. You know, last night when you went to bed, perhaps you put a cover over your body as you slept in bed, perhaps to keep a little bit warm. But this is what the word covenant means. It literally means a coming together, a meeting or agreement of minds. It is a covering. Now, some Bible scholars speak of 8 biblical covenants. First, the Edenic covenant, then the Adamic covenant, then the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Palestinian or the land covenant, and then the last covenant called the New Covenant, which covers the millennium and the new heaven and the new earth. 8 covenants. Now, Bible believers are generally dispensationalists, and dispensations are based upon specific covenants And knowledge of these covenants will help in rightly dividing the word of truth. My, how you want to rightly divide the word of truth. The Bible commands that. Rightly divide the word of truth. That means you need to be a student of the scriptures. You need to find out what it says here, what it says here, what it says here, how it all fits together, rightly dividing the word of truth. So covenants then are very important in rightly dividing the word of truth. Now they can be divided into two types, conditional or unconditional. Conditional or unconditional. Now a conditional covenant is a bilateral. Now bi means two. So it means a two-sided agreement, or bi meaning two-sided. A covenant in which a proposal of God to man is characterized by a formula, if you will do such and such, then I will do such and such. Now that's a conditional covenant. I will do this if you will do that. And you have those kind of agreements in marriage. I will do this if you will do that. You agree to marry to become one. But hereby, God promises to grant special blessings, providing man fulfills certain conditions contained in the covenant. But man's failure to do so often results in punishment. We're good at failing. We're good at failing in God's covenants, are we not? Because of that old nature that we have, that old sinful nature that we pay homage to so often. We break those covenants. So one's response to the covenant agreement brings either blessings or cursings. The blessings are secured by obedience. My, how we are built to obey. We are made to obey. God created us for obedience to His word, for in that come blessings. And man must comply with his conditions before God will comply with his. Now, two of the eight covenants of the Bible are conditional. The Edenic covenant, which was the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't do that. And the Mosaic covenant is the keeping of the law. So two of those eight are conditional. Now, an unconditional covenant is a unilateral, uni, meaning one-sided. So it's an unconditional covenant, and is a sovereign act of God whereby He unconditionally obligates Himself to bring to pass definite blessings and conditions for the covenant people. Now, this covenant is characterized by the formula, I will, which declares God's determination to do as He promises. An unconditional covenant. Therefore, blessings are simply secured by the grace of God. Oh, how we need the grace of God. Without the grace of God, we have no hope. For with the grace of God, we have hope. Now, there may be conditions in the covenant by which God requests the covenanted one to fulfill out of gratitude. And that's something we are to be filled with gratitude for what God has promised, what He's given in His unconditional covenants, to wake up in the morning and to thank God for the situation that He's put us in, for the future that we have in Him, for the salvation that we've been given in Christ Jesus our Lord, to have that kind of gratitude. But this, they are not in themselves the basis of God's fulfillment of His promises. Now, six of the eight covenants are unconditional. The Adamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian or land covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant. So six of the eight are unconditional. Two of the eight are conditional. Now, the covenant clearly described in our passage today is an unconditional covenant made between God and Noah. Now, God promised never to bring a flood, but it does not depend upon you. It doesn't depend upon your behavior. It doesn't depend upon your intelligence. It depends nothing upon you. This is an unconditional covenant. He has decided never to bring a flood. And therefore, this Noah covenant is an unconditional covenant between God and Noah. Noah being the representative of the entire human race, for he was the beginning of the second beginning. The first beginning was in Eden. The second beginning was with Noah. So this covenant passes on to all descendants of Noah. Anybody in here not a descendant of Noah? Where'd you come from? Well, you know, there's so many people say that there's descendants of aliens on the earth, that it answer all kinds of questions. But we're all descendants of Noah. You know, we're all descended from Adam. And because the flood destroyed all genealogical lines except Noah's, we are also all descended from Noah. You know, you could go to Ancestry.com and say, I want to find my DNA connection to Shem, Ham, or Japheth. You think they would come up with that? But we all have a DNA connection to the sons of Noah. Now, God chose to repopulate the earth for a purpose. And included in that purpose are several provisions of the Noahic covenant. The first and foremost was to repopulate the earth. Can you imagine that edict or that command to Noah to go ahead and repopulate the earth? The whole earth was without a population. And Noah was given that through his sons to repopulate the earth. For we read of this not only in Genesis 9:1, but later on in this passage, this is repeated. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That was the task given under this covenant. Now, God had chosen to destroy the entire human race with the exception of 8 souls. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, their 3 sons, and their 3 wives. Now, it was a decision on God's part because of the wickedness of man, described in the scriptures as great, and the rottenness was without recovery. You know, if God could have found recovery in the earth, he would have, but there was no recovery of the population of the earth. Now, you know, ladies, from time to time, you look in your refrigerator fruit drawer. Do you not? And you know, you look in that fruit drawer, and what do you see? Well, you see some things that are recoverable, and you also see some things that are not recoverable. And those that are not recoverable, what do you do with them? Do you take a big bite of them? No, you throw them in the trash. They're irrecoverable. And that's what God did when he flooded the earth. The earth was irrecoverable. It was rotten, was without redemption, and only worthy of casting in the trash for destruction. Now, God is sovereign. God has the right, as you ladies have the right, to judge whether what's in your fruit drawer as edible or not. You cast it into the trash as God chose to cast the population of the world because it was not recoverable. So Noah and his sons were given the task of bringing forth life upon the earth, and God blessed them in this task, but the command to subdue the earth is not given, for man had lost his authority. Now, what had happened in the time between the Garden of Eden was that Satan had become the prince of this world with authority over all the kingdoms of the world, and we know from Scripture that he can offer them to whomsoever he will. Remember, he exercised that authority in offering the kingdoms to Christ, which was his right to do, being the God of this world. So that was a change between the time of Adam and the time of Noah. And Satan is now the prince in the power of the air. And Satan will again offer the kingdoms to that wicked seed of his, the Antichrist. And this Antichrist will not turn that offer down, as did our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ was interested in us. He was interested in loving the world, and he gave himself for it and turned down that wicked offer of the prince and the power of the air. Now, the second provision of the Noahic covenant is the fear of man that was put into animals, for man was to dominate them. This was given to Noah. Now, man had lost authority over the earth, but he was still given to dominate and have authority over the animal kingdom. For this reason, the fear of man was placed in animals and was therefore a means of self-preservation due to the third provision concerning man's diet. Now, we have a kitchen window that looks out on at the bird feeder. It looks out on the squirrels. It looks out on all the birds that we have coming. But you know, we've had squirrels looking in the window at us and as we're eating breakfast. But once they see us, boy, the word is skedaddle. Remember that word? They skedaddle and they're gone. They have a fear of us. We go out on the porch and the deck and the birds flee from us. So animals have a fear from us for their own self-preservation. What do? Well, we go hunt animals, do we not? So God has placed in them a fear of man. So that's a means of self-preservation due to our diet now given to Noah as to being able to eat meat. So the third provision regarding man's diet was that it included both every moving thing and the green herb. Now in some lands, that includes insects. Now, some people eat insects over in, they do. Do you like them?
I haven't tried them.
You haven't tried them?
I haven't been brave enough.
You're not brave. Well, next time you come, I want you to give a report.
Okay.
That's a challenge. They're probably cheap.
Yeah, they are.
Yeah, they're cheap. But God gave the authority to eat every moving thing, including animals, including insects. And it seems that the meat of animals was now added to Noah's previous diet of the green herb, for here we're given indication that Noah had been a vegetarian up to this point, and now all animals were to be included as fit for food. Can you imagine receiving this as a vegetarian, this permission as a vegetarian? Vegetarians will always throw their hands up about eating meat. Well, now Noah was given this authority to eat meat, so I'm sure that it was quite a mind-boggling idea. But the fourth provision of the covenant concerned the eating of blood, for now that the eating of animal flesh was allowed, blood had entered the picture. Now, the life of the flesh is in the blood. We're told that in the New Testament. And the shedding of blood is the symbol of death, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and you shed the blood, therefore you take the life from the flesh. Now all man and animal life is sustained by blood, and because blood is a symbol of life, God commanded that it not be consumed. So the fifth provision concerns punishment for the shedding of blood. So let us again read Genesis 9, 5 and 6. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Now, I want to read that passage in the Amplified Version because it shows a little bit clearer, amplifies it as it should. For the life blood, I will most certainly require an accounting. You know, that's something that is disappearing from the earth, from the world. from our country is an accounting, a consequence for your actions. There's always an excuse for your actions, is there not? You know, you look at, you raise little children, they always have an excuse, you know. The devil made me do it. There used to be t-shirts way back in the 70s, the devil made me do it. Well, little children will come up with all kinds of imaginative ideas. The dog made me do it. The cat made me do it. Daddy made me do it. All kinds of reasons for it. But here it is right here, an accounting. For your lifeblood, I will most certainly require an accounting. From every animal that kills a person, I will require it. So here is the death penalty for animals to shed the blood of a person. And from man, from every man's brother, that is anyone who murders, I will require the life of man. Whosoever shed man's blood unlawfully. Now that whosoever includes animals and it includes humans. Unlawfully by man's judicial government shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God he made man. So God takes it seriously about the shedding of blood, for within blood is the life. So for the first time in history, capital punishment becomes a part of human government. Now, we're to note that Cain's punishment was, among other things, banishment, but not death. For his murder of Abel, for there was no capital punishment prior to the flood. Now, note that, and note that violence filled the earth. Now, what's taking place today in the world? The disappearance of the shedding of blood for murder, and therefore violence fills the earth. So the same consequence. You know, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. Now, that's exactly what we do. You know, we have another generation come and they say, let's do that over again and we'll get a different result. Well, that's just insanity. And that's what's taking place on the earth. Now, perhaps God allowed Cain to live so that we could see the consequences of allowing the murderer to go free. Now, you go back in our studies and you meet that character Lamech, who was in the line of Cain. Remember how he killed that young boy for what could have been a mere insult, and then he boasted of it. There was no capital punishment. He just boasted of it. But the men who died in the flood were men of violence, and that violence certainly included murder. Now, God did punish sin, but he delayed the execution of it until the days of the flood so that we could learn the high price of allowing the murderer to go free. There's a high price for it, and we're paying that price because we're not obeying the command of God. So we now see in God's command that the life of man, his creation, his creature, was precious and belonged to God, and it was God's to give and his alone to take. And he decreed, this is God's decree, that men who willfully take the life of another must be put to death by man acting on God's behalf. When the authorities that be execute a person, they are acting on God's behalf in obedience to his word, because if man sheds blood, man's blood shall be shed. But also note, punishment by the shedding of blood includes animals who cause the death of humans, and therefore animals are also to die who cause death. Now, even one who sheds his own blood by suicide is included in God's condemnation, although in his case or her case, the punishment is self-executed. So if this is taken literally, and we ought to, unless otherwise instructed in the scriptures, capital punishment must include the shedding of the murderer's blood, which does not happen with our current execution methods, which are used very sparingly. Now, our execution methods are soft methods. They're methods that don't offend, or not to offend. But God says man's blood shed ought to be by the shedding of the murderer's blood. So God institutes blood for blood punishment, for man is created in the image of God, and murder is not only an act of hostility against man, it is an affront to God whose image man projects. Now, murder, then, is a degradation of God's image apart from God's will, and therefore condemned by God. You know, so all mankind, then, had perished in the flood because of sin, and God is now bringing forth from this terrible period prior to the flood human government. And within this system, God will require the government to take the life of the murderer, acting on behalf of God, reflecting the moral image of God. We are made in God's image. This is the moral image of God that we are to exercise on His behalf, executing His indignation and sentence upon the murderer. Now, you think about how God offered up His Son. Now, He didn't offer up His Son with poison. He didn't offer up His Son with some sort of method of execution where there was no shedding of blood. He demanded the shedding of blood. Blood was to be shed. God Himself complying with His own command with regard to His only begotten Son who shed His blood in payment for our sins. Jesus Christ took upon Himself the punishment of a murderer, because we are murderers, and His blood was shed on our behalf. Blood for blood, then, is therefore a righteous act and in accordance with God's command. Now, the sixth provision of the Noahic covenant is God's promise that humanity would never again be destroyed by a worldwide flood. Now, we know that floods exist, local floods exist. We see it all the time. And they bring much harm to many people. But God promises here. He promises Noah. He promises all of us. And by the way, He promises all animal creatures also. Did you notice that? Now, we're not the only ones in the world that He has promised this to. He's promised all of the animal creatures that never again would there be a worldwide flood. Now, we know from Scripture, the earth will go through great upheaval and destruction of much of the earth's present system, but God herein promises it will never be by the washing of the earth with a universal flood. Now, there are folks that say Noah's flood was a local flood. But in this, they deny God's promise that there will never again be a universal flood. For why would God promise such a thing if there never was one in the first place? So those kind of ideas are anathema to the Scriptures. And then lastly, as we close this lesson out, we think about that wonderful promise that God offered to us in relation to this promise, that there was never going to be a flood, and that is the beautiful rainbow. You know, we think about the rainbow as we look at it, and we marvel in its colors and in its beauty on a nice rainy day, a misty day, and we look into the sky. And if we're Bible believers, if we're believers in the Scriptures, we know that this is a token of the covenant which I make between you, me and you and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth, and it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. Now, you know, parents, when you're out there and you see the rainbow, maybe you're driving, you see the rainbow, the children are in the car, never pass up that opportunity to thank the Lord for the token of that promise and to pass that promise on to the children, to know, do you see the rainbow, children? That's a promise of God. That's a token that He has given to us that there will never be a universal flood. So you have a witness then when you see God's creation in the rainbow. So we're thankful, Father, that you've given this to us. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, we were going to go into how these covenants of that thing are being challenged today. We know that all of these parts of this covenant are being challenged today. The very act of replenishing the earth and multiplying is being challenged today as people live their lives apart from marriage and apart from bringing children into this world. Father, we are thankful for this time together. We're thankful that the Word of God gives us this wonderful passage in the Scriptures, tells us of this token that you plant in the sky, this beautiful arch of colors that remind us of God's promises. Oh, Lord, your Word is so full of promises, and we depend upon them so. We're so helpless in our own strength. We have no strength, but we know that you have all strength, and we depend upon your promises, and we pray that you'd continue to bless us in this. Bless our pastor now as he speaks to us in the morning service. Bless those that sing to us or the singing of the congregation, those that play the instruments. Bless Miss Richter as she speaks to us of the wonderful ministry that you gave her in that far-off land. And help us, Lord, to pray for her as she labors in thy vineyard, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.